Today on The Journey.
This is a test of obedience to a clear command of the Lord. Those who believe in the Lord claim to obey God's word, or at least agree to obey God's word, but to what extent will we really obey it?
Just hearing the names Abraham and Isaac together summons images of the greatest act of faith in Abraham's and perhaps anyone's life. On today's program, Ron Moore outlines the heart of that faith act. Listen so you can imitate the extent of Abraham's belief in the trustworthiness of God. First, a quick word about Ron's devotional called Refuge. In this comforting 90-page booklet, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Abraham and Isaac on the Journey.
Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at these things that we are calling fresh faith principles. Chapter 11 is our primary text. Again, as a review, here's our description. Now, faith is our belief, our trust. Faith is the assurance. That word means our confidence. Sometimes it's the word substance of things hoped for. We love the word hope because it means a certain expectation based on past events. And so we have this hope, this certain expectation, and the conviction of things not seen. So our definition is this: faith is the active trust and belief displayed through obedience. And the principle we want to look at is simply this: fresh faith is tested. We'll go to Hebrews and look at our text there, and then we'll be heading to Genesis 22. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Well, we can read over those words quickly, right? But just think about it. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Alan Ross writes a commentary called Creation and Blessing. And here's what he says. The greatest test in the life of Abraham came after he had finally received the promise. He was to give his son back to God through sacrifice. It was one thing to trust God while waiting for the promise, but it was quite another thing to continue to trust the word of the Lord when it called for the patriarch to do that which seemed unreasonable. The test was designed to see to what extent he would obey. Those who believe in the Lord claim to obey God's word, or at least agree to obey God's word, but to what extent will they obey it? Boy, that's a loaded sentence right there. We claim to obey God's word, or at least we agree to obey God's word, but the question is, to what extent will we really obey it? When the Lord commands his people to make some costly sacrifice, to do some task that seems unreasonable or impossible, how willing are they to obey? So let's go to the primary story back in Genesis chapter 22, and let's look at this story of Abraham and his son Isaac. When we read this story, the first thing we read is that after these things, after Isaac, the son of promise, comes, God tested Abraham. Now that's a word that we've got to drill down on a little bit because we have to know what that means. The first thing we got to know is a test is not a temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. So first thing is a test is not a temptation. A test is for one of two things. A test could be for growth, or it can be for obedience. Let's look at this. Test for growth. There are some times God puts things in our life not to tempt us, but to test us and help us grow in our faith. One of the things we're talking about, fresh faith, we got to stretch ourselves. We got to step out in places we've not been before if we're going to really demonstrate fresh faith. Or we have to desire and commit to a new obedience in a particular area. Well, one way that God tests us is for growth. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers," and again, that's generic, brothers and sisters, men and women, "when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Some other versions say perseverance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When you can't do it on your own, he wants you to depend on him. And so that's a test for growth. And man, you can tell a seasoned believer, can't you? Because they've been through some stuff. And they handle it really well. No one's just naturally strong. That's a person God has tested and grown, and they've responded, and they can handle the things that he's put in front of them. So, test for growth. And then the other one is a test for obedience. Sometimes God says, let's see if you're really going to obey me. Now, to talk about this test of obedience, let me read through a few passages here. Exodus 16:4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven, manna, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So what's God saying there? I want to see the ones who are going to go get bread for one day, or they're going to try to get bread for a week. And you know, that didn't work. It just rotted. God wanted them to go back every day and depend on him every day. Deuteronomy 8:2, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." One more, 2 Chronicles 32:31. "The same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him to see what was in his heart." So think about that. God doesn't tempt us. Sometimes he tests us to stretch us. And sometimes he says, I want to see what's in their heart. I want to see the extent to which they're going to follow me. Now, we don't know when those things are coming a lot of times. Abraham didn't. In fact, the test that God brings to him came suddenly and surprisingly out of the blue. So Abraham's test is a test of obedience, and it's extreme. Genesis chapter 22:2, God says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." In the Hebrew, it goes like this. It's like God's taking a nail and he's driving it in deeper every time. "Take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac," like that last pounding of the nail, "Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." God told him to go to Mount Moriah. It's an interesting place. Mount Moriah is later purchased by David, and Mount Moriah was where David ended up building the temple. That's where Abraham is here. Now, remember, Abraham had a son not only named Isaac, but he had the other son named Ishmael. And you'll remember two things that happened with Ishmael. First, when Hagar became pregnant, remember, it was legal in that day to have a handmaiden have a child by the guy, and it was called a Pilgash, the wife of secondary order. When Hagar got pregnant, She said, I'm not the wife of secondary order. I'm the wife of first order. And it says Hagar had contempt on Sarah, and Sarah saw that and dealt harshly with her. And Hagar ran for her life, hadn't had the baby yet, and God stopped her. And she named God El Roi, the God who sees me. God sent her back. And it's interesting, Isaac's now born, so Ishmael's older, and something happened with Ishmael and Isaac. We don't know what it was. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 11 through 14, and Sarah believed that Ishmael was becoming a threat to Isaac. Sarah says, Hagar's got to go. And so this time, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away, and they take off on their own. Now, God provided for Hagar and Ishmael and made Ishmael into a great nation. Allowing Ishmael to leave made it a bit easier because Abraham still has Isaac. But now Ishmael's gone, and God's instructing Abraham to put to death his only son, the son of promise. And God is going to see if Abraham will relinquish Isaac as willingly as he had Ishmael. He wanted to see what was in Abraham's heart. So in verse 2, it seems God is acting completely out of character, doesn't it? He's not only asking a father to put to death his son, an unthinkable ritual practiced by the pagan nation surrounding, but it seems God is retreating on the promise he made to Abraham to make him into a great nation. So here's the second thing we find out about being tested. Tests evaluate the extent of our love. God is asking Abraham, are you willing to give me what you value most? While we won't be asked to sacrifice our child, God asks us, what are you willing to give up for me? Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 10 of Matthew. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a tough one, isn't it? Chapter 19. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, I think one of the saddest verses in Scripture, he went away sad because of his great wealth. His great wealth became his God. He was not willing to deny himself for Jesus. And then Jesus used that to tell his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did Jesus say that? Jesus is not against rich people. He had rich people in his entourage that supported what he was doing. And look at the patriarchs. They were rich individuals. But what's the danger of wealth? We depend on it rather than God. One more verse, Matthew 22. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We can read over that. It sounds great. But when you really break that thing down, and that's a tough, tough verse to apply. God knew if Abraham was willing to give up his son, he had Abraham's heart and his soul and his mind. Another commentator says this, the demand to sacrifice his son after the manner of the Canaanites was indeed only made to prove that Abraham was not behind the heathen in the self-denying surrender of his dearest to God. God's saying, I want to see if you're as devoted to me as those Canaanites are, who are pervertedly, wrongly sacrificing their kids. Well, Scripture doesn't give us all the details about the joy and the pride that Abraham and Sarah had for Isaac. And again, this is not in Scripture, but maybe Isaac had become Abraham and Sarah's God. And so it's put to the test. Okay, Genesis 22, look at 3 through 5. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." There's a plural. They're both going to come back. Abraham knows they're both going to come back, even though he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Look at verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood and bound Isaac his son and laid him on top of the altar. And then the Lord reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Can you even imagine that? When I read that, I almost have to stop there. Here's Abraham taking the knife and getting ready to kill his son. What is going through Abraham's mind? What's going through his heart? What are his emotions? Again, Scripture doesn't give us all the details, but the New Testament gives us a hint of what Abraham was thinking. That Hebrews passage right at the end, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Let's think about that a little bit. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham truly believes that the offspring is going to come through Isaac to the point that the writer of the Hebrews says, if he had to do the unthinkable and thrust that knife into Isaac, his faith was so strong that he believed God would raise Isaac back from the dead. Because of that promise, God said through Isaac, your offspring is going to come. And now we see in chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." By the way, in 11, the angel of the Lord, it's a little debate on this, but anytime in Scripture you see the angel of the Lord, I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. And so here, he's the one who stops Abraham, and he says, "Now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked up, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. All right, let's think through the story a little bit. This question for you and me is this, and it's a tough one. Are we willing to surrender our best to God? There are a lot of parents who would rather see their kids be successful by the world standards than in the eyes of God. But are we willing to surrender our kids to God and allow him to have his way with them? That's the test of obedience. Are we willing to follow him? And that's the other thing we learn about testing. Testing evaluates our dependence. Look at verse 6 again. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they both went. And Isaac said to his father, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, son. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And look what Abraham said in verse 8. "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they both went together. God is going to provide. God provided everything Abraham needed. And he's going to provide everything you need as well. Sometimes that test of obedience, like we've seen with Abraham, God's going to take some things away from us or really test us to see if our heart's for him or not. Story about Abraham and Isaac is a story about extreme obedience. It reminds us of another father and a son. The father put his son on a cross. The story we see in Abraham and Isaac is a beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father and his son, except that his son really was the sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know it was not by perishable things, silver and gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So Jesus, perfect Lamb of God, surrendered to the will of the Father. 1 Peter 2, "He committed no sin. No deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Just like Isaac entrusted himself to the Father. And I think about that story. Isaac's an older kid by now. His dad's old. He could have overpowered his dad. He lies down on the altar. That's what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. One more verse. A lot of commentators say Paul is thinking about that Isaac, Abraham story when he writes this in Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's a powerful verse, isn't it? You trust in God for something? Depending on him for something? Paul says, he didn't spare his own son for you. He loves you that much. Don't you think he'll graciously give you everything you need? You can trust him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a warm place to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seems possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's devotional booklet titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
Maybe you sinned and you fell pretty hard. Well, everybody has done that, but you don't have to stay down unless you want to. God wants you to get up, and he wants you to experience his grace of forgiveness.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can order it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem? You can do that when you join Ron Moore and The Journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, visit ronmoore.org. Also, be sure to make note of an upcoming concert. Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit biblechapel.org/concerts. And please remember that The Journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.